You're listening to the Sermon on the Mount, Lesson 3. In the previous lesson, we looked at what it meant to be poor in spirit. Let me just give a quick review of some things we learned. First, that there are more than 20 Beatitudes on the lips of Jesus in the New Testament. I suggested that the word blessed might be better rendered fortunate, because blessed is a very religious word, and happy, which some Bibles use, is too associated with emotion. And feelings come and go. But Jesus is talking about our situation much more than our feelings. We looked at Isaiah 61, and we'll return to that in a moment, because this key text, the one with which Jesus inaugurates his public ministry in Nazareth, this text lies behind the Beatitudes. We looked at some Old Testament passages, Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Passages like this show that a poverty of spirit can be understood not as despair or someone who has no life or who is dull or flattened, but one who is humble, the opposite of pride. And we also looked at Isaiah 66:2, where the Lord says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word." Being poor in spirit is not the same thing as being poor. Poverty doesn't guarantee godliness. Riches and poverty both can be mixed blessings. And we use the analogy of breaking in a horse, the spirited steed, the stallion who is headstrong and will not submit. We like the horse, need to be broken in. Then the Lord can use us. And Jesus exemplifies exactly how to live that kind of life. And he teaches us not to be full of ourselves, but to be flexible and teachable and even gentle. These are crucial qualities for leadership. Well, today's text, let me read it in full. I know it's very short. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I found well over 100 passages in the Bible on the topic of grieving, and I'd like to return right now to that key text in Isaiah 61, where Jesus says, and I will abbreviate slightly, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So there Jesus is sharing his purpose in coming, and part of that is to comfort all who mourn. Usually we associate the word mourning with death, with grieving. But is it grieving only on the occasion of death? There's nothing wrong with grieving for those who die, even those who die in the Lord. In Acts 6, godly men mourned for Stephen, the first martyr, and they buried him. But we mourn all kinds of things. It may be a loss opportunity. It could be a loss of friendship or being betrayed by a friend. Refugees mourn the loss of their country. They grieve that they've had to lose so much and leave everything behind. It's possible that robbery can cause us to grieve our cherished possessions, but let's not be too invested in them. We grieve the loss of health or the loss of youth. When someone leaves the Lord, when someone goes back to the world, commits apostasy, there's a lot of grief there, especially if it's a family member, someone you're close to. I could go on and on, but are these the things that the Lord is referring to? And I'm not trying to minimize anyone's pain, but I'm not so sure that Jesus is referring in this beatitude to general mourning, that whatever we've lost or however bad we feel, it'll all be okay in the end. I mean, after all, even animals grieve, many different kinds of animals, from mammals on land to the whales in the water, have been shown by scientific study to actually grieve. My friend David Brousseau has helped me think this through. And he says, people in the world mourn over failed ambitions and other matters far removed from the kingdom. Jesus is primarily talking about those who mourn over their sins in true repentance. And then David suggests that we consider some ancient Christian writers. One of those is Clement, the other is Origen. And these fellows are around from the late 2nd century to somewhere in the early 3rd century. Clement says, this is Clement of Alexandria, not Clement of Rome. That's a 1st century writer. Clement says, "Those who have repented of their former evil lives shall attain to the calling, for this is the meaning of being comforted." And Origen, "We are to weep with those of whom the Lord says, 'Blessed are those who weep, for they will be comforted.' If anyone weeps over his own sins, if anyone is converted to repentance after committing transgressions and washes away his errors with tears, we should join our tears and associate our groans with such persons." And so this is just an example or two examples of how the early church interpreted this beatitude. I think it can be very helpful to see how they looked at it. And that can help us from, prevent us from reading in our modern issues and baggage and our modern culture into the passage as we seek to interpret it accurately. There are so many illustrations also in the gospel. We don't have to go outside the Bible, but think of just what we see, for example, in the Gospel of Luke on this particular topic. I think of the woman who wept at Jesus' feet. She was in grief. She was deeply upset, and she was the one who received forgiveness. That's in Luke 7. Or consider the prodigal son. As he is far away from the father and eventually takes stock of his life, he is comforted as he comes back. There's the tax collector in prayer. There's also the Pharisee. These are in the parable of Luke 18. And the tax collector is just devastated. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Or we could consider Jesus weeping over the sins of Jerusalem, man, as he foresees the destruction of the city, all the consequences because of its sin. That's in Luke 19. We think of Peter after denying the Lord, going out and weeping bitterly. Well, and there's also, of course, that parallel beatitude in Luke. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep," Luke 6:25. So the gospel gives a strong evidence that mourning is not just mourning over the loss of a possession or a person, but it has to do with deeply spiritual issues, particularly grieving over our own sins. Wow. Then I thought of chapter 4 of James. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." We think of the Apostle Paul, who speaks of godly sorrow, a godly kind of mourning for sin. That's in 2 Corinthians 7. And I thought of one other passage, which is in Amos 6:6. Of course, Amos calls the nation to repentance. He speaks of their lifestyle, their materialism, and they drink wine in bowls and they anoint themselves with the finest oil. So it's a lot of personal care, right? But they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And that's referring to Joseph's sons, those tribes of northern Israel, the kingdom of Israel where Amos preached. And people had plenty of energy to take care of themselves, but they did not grieve over the spiritual state of God's people. There's one other thing to be said before we talk about application. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When will they be comforted? Will we be comforted immediately, or is the Lord not content to let us wait? I would say that scripturally, often people need to wait before the comfort comes. It may be over a period of months, which seems to be the case with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, a great passage on suffering and feeling the sentence of death and Christ's comfort overflowing. But think of the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Tradition says it's written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the before and the warning, and Lamentations the after. When it's too late, a lamentation is a funeral song. It's a song of mourning. And Israel's been destroyed by Babylon. She had had so many warnings, so many prophets pled with her to change. But the punishment will last 70 years, as Jeremiah 29 reminded God's people. So the comfort sometimes will come years or even generations later. I think of the widow of Nain in Luke 7. She is in grief, has already lost her husband, and now has lost her only child, and she grieves. Jesus, of course, interrupts the funeral procession, and her grief is turned to joy, but we don't know how long she was grieving. Previously for her husband, and then we don't know the pain of the grief she felt when her son died, presumably the day before or even that day. And then how about the grief felt by Mary, Martha, and other friends and family of Lazarus in John chapter 11? Jesus actually delays the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and people grieve an extra 2 days as a result. So I think we cannot demand comfort, but God does give comfort. The comfort will come, if not in this life, then in the next life. If not in our generation, then in the generation of our children or grandchildren. So what are the points of application here? Well, probably a number of them have already suggested themselves as you've been listening to all these important scriptures that help us to unpack this passage. We need to keep our hearts soft. That's something to pray for, something I will pray for in just a moment. And I would strongly encourage all of us to have a daily devotional time. We break our normal flow of work, whatever it is that we do, and set aside time to think of the Lord, to meditate on His Word, to pray, to try to get our hearts in a right condition so that we are able to laugh and rejoice, and that we won't have only sadness to look forward to in the future, but this beatitude will be fulfilled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me mention also that the notes that I've been using for this podcast and for all the podcasts in this series, you can find at my website. I know many are just listening without the notes, but the notes are there and they include the scripture references. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that today you will keep our hearts soft. You help us, if we are mourning, to be comforted, to accept comfort, to trust that the comfort will come. And at the same time, help us not to be self-absorbed, but to comfort others, to let you use us to make a difference in the lives of others, to those who do not know you as we reach out, and to those who know you but are hurting, as we look inward in the fellowship. Give us the grace of Jesus Christ this day. Amen. Thank you for listening. Next time, we'll be looking at the Beatitude on Meekness.